John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate, is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and to have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess. And can I add my welcome to that of Alex? Lovely to have you with us this evening. As we come to God's word, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our guiding light during these dark times. And as we come to your word, we pray, shine that light in our hearts that we might listen and hear and understand and obey, we ask. Amen. Do you have any pets? At the moment, we have a small fish tank in our flat, and we have a couple of clownfish who my daughter has called Ryder and Joey. And every morning, she feeds the clownfish with Mum. But that's my wife, Esther. Every morning, she feeds the clownfish. Except that the other day, the smaller the clownfish, Joey, had disappeared. Now, it's not a very big fish tank, so we weren't sure where Joey had got to. And eventually, they called me over. I couldn't see Joey either. Until we noticed that the filter, which is in the back of the fish tank, well, the top had come off. And when we peered in, there was Joey. Now, it wasn't exactly a good moment. So we lifted the filter out. And as I opened it up, lo and behold, there, sucked against a piece of sponge, was Joey. I turned it upside down. He fell out onto the kitchen counter. He lay there, and then he flapped his tail. So I scooped him back up, put him back in the fish tank, and we all breathed a sigh of relief. He was all right. And although Joey is just a fish, he isn't just a fish to us. He's kind of part of the family. Now, have you ever experienced that? If you've got pets, you probably have. I don't know if you've had dogs or cats or hedgehogs or snakes, what kind of pets you're into. But if you look after the animal, well, in the end, it's not just a dog or a cat to you. There's a relationship there. It's almost as though, well, they're a part of the family. Now, Jesus tells a story here about animals. He tells a story about sheep. Now, they weren't quite the equivalent of modern-day pets. But to the Israelites, sheep weren't just sheep. They understood that there was a very special relationship between the shepherd and between the sheep. And for many generations, the Israelites had grown up as a nation of shepherds. Many of their greatest heroes, men like Moses and men like David, had been shepherds. And ever since those little sheep were born, the shepherds would be out there in the fields caring for the sheep. They'd sleep out there with the sheep. They'd give the sheep names. The sheep would even eventually start to recognize their voice, and they'd listen to those shepherds. So as Jesus told this story, all of his listeners understood what he was getting at. He was saying that God, that he was the shepherd, and that people are the sheep, and that he cares. See, so often there's this idea that, well, if God does exist, well, he's probably up in his office in his sky doing his thing. And yes, he understands, he has omniscience or something like that. But does he really empathize and care? Does he really understand that the sort of things that I'm going through and the things that make me anxious and afraid? And this story that Jesus is telling helps us to begin to see that, yes, Jesus really does care and he really understands. And we're going to divide it up into four. Firstly, we see the sheep. The sheep. Have a look with me at verse 3 to 4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So Jesus is saying something here, really quite simply, that he is the shepherd, and the people whom he cares for, well, they are like sheep. Now, I don't know how you feel like being compared to a sheep. You might think of a sheep as something that's quite fluffy and cute. There's quite a lot of sheep in the UK, not so many here in Hong Kong. In the UK, they're all over the place. They might be in the field next door to where you live. You might see them on the way to school or on the way to work. And I can tell you from first-hand experience that sheep are not that intelligent. Sheep are actually quite stupid. And they get into all kinds of trouble. They very easily get scared, run off, and get into all kinds of scrapes. Now, one relatively well-known silly sheep is a sheep called Chris. Now, Chris was recently in the news. He's just passed away. But he first became famous back in 2015 because he set the world record for being the sheep with the biggest fleece. These days, there's world records for just about anything. So that was Chris. He had the world record for the biggest fleece, but it wasn't a good thing. You see, Chris grew up on a farm outside Canberra in Australia. But he decided to go off on his own way. He got lost in New South Wales, which is quite a big area. And he kept on just wandering around, and nobody could shear off the wool. And so it kept growing more and more because he was a merino sheep, more and more wool, until eventually he had a fleece which weighed 41 kilograms. So poor guy, I mean, just picture it. That would be like you or I wandering around with like 10 or 20 enormous coats strapped to us. And he was out in the Australian heat. He very nearly died of heat exhaustion. It was only when he was rescued and all the wool taken off that he could resume normal life. Chris, a silly sheep, run off. Now the Bible's saying that actually you and I are a little bit like that. Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. Now, that's what the Bible calls sin. It's saying that we've all rejected God's good way, God's good pattern for this world and for our lives, and have said, try to forge our own way. And that has led into all kinds of trouble. The Bible calls that sin, rejecting God's way. But the world just calls that self-expression. You've got to express yourself and go your own way. One of the most famous songs, well, most used songs these days at funerals, is Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. And for many people, the last message, the last word that they want to say from beyond the grave is, I did it my way. I lived my life my way. And that's not seen as something that's necessarily proud or crass to say. Instead, people say, yes, she lived her life her way. He lived his life his way. He had to do that to be who he really was, to self-actualize, to fulfill his potential. Living your way is a good thing to do. But actually, the Bible tells us that it's because we've all gone our own way that this world is in the state that it is. And, you know, we don't need to look very far to see all of the problems that it's caused. the devastating effect that it's had on individuals' lives because of those terrible decisions that they've made and the way that it's affected them and other people in their lives. The devastating effect that it's had on society because everyone wants to do it their own way, not interested in how God wants us to run society or what it might look like for us to do society harmoniously together. People going their own way. But actually, it's not just others, it's us as well. And that's something that we have to own up to as we read this passage. This passage is saying that you and I are hopeless. We're hopeless at managing our own lives. But just think of the ways in which we so often get it wrong. Think of all those times that you've mismanaged your life. You failed to use your time well. You failed to use your money well. You failed to look after your body. You failed to look after the relationships that God has given you. We failed. We're hopeless. We're hopeless at looking after ourselves. We're like sheep, always going off, getting lost, getting into trouble. And these verses are saying that actually we can't look after ourselves. We need a shepherd. We need a leader to look after ourselves. Now that search for leadership is one of the great themes of the Old Testament. And you may remember that the Old Testament people of Israel time and time again ran into trouble. Remember the book of Judges, a downward spiral as the people of Israel reeled from one terrible situation to another. And it was only when there was a half-decent leader that they were slightly less vulnerable. But even when Israel had its best leaders, men like Moses, men like David, they still rebelled against them. And most of the time, the leaders were terrible, which is one of the things that Jesus is saying in this parable. Bad shepherds. Have a look with me at verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So he's saying that these Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, who had the job of caring for God's people, well, they are bad shepherds. They're like thieves and robbers. Now, this wasn't a new accusation at all. Actually, the prophets had said this way before. Ezekiel had said this almost 500 years earlier. Listen to what he said. He said, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured." So this is an old theme that Jesus is returning to. And he's got the Pharisees in his crosshairs. And he's saying, look, you guys are bad shepherds. You're like thieves. You're like robbers. You're just on the take, looking to make it all about you. Now, sadly, sometimes we see that in Christian leadership today. Sometimes we see Christian pastors who are incredibly wealthy. In a sense, they are thieves and robbers. Now, some churches underpay their pastors, and that makes it hard for them to look after their family or hard to convince other people to enter into the ministry. But some of these churches, the pastors are paying themselves monstrous salaries. And they maybe have a private jet and many cars and many mansions. And when we see that kind of thing, we should be horrified and it should set off alarm bells. But actually, we also need to look out for that in ourselves. If we have got any area of Christian leadership, maybe a small group leader or a ministry area leader, we may not be tempted to steal things financially, but tempted subtly to make it about us and winning attention and winning approval. Christian leaders are not meant to be on the take. They're meant to be giving, serving other people. Well, that's one of the criticisms that Jesus had of the Pharisees. But actually, his bigger criticism wasn't just their leadership in physical, practical things, but their lack of spiritual leadership. These were meant to be the people who were leading the nation in the way of the Lord, but they failed completely to do that. You see, for the Pharisees, it was all about rules. It was all about legalism. Now, the Lord had given to the nation the Ten Commandments and the law as a system of rules to follow. But the Pharisees had multiplied these rules into a myriad of additional rules. And you may remember that that is why they were always arguing with Jesus about the Sabbath, because he wouldn't follow all of the rules, the extra rules that they'd set. For them, holy living and solving the problem of sin was all about legislation. If we all just know what the rules are and keep the rules, well, then that is the way to sort out the problems in our lives and in society and to be right with God and to get into God's heaven. And in their book, well, actually, they were doing quite a good job at doing that. And so they were quite proud. And they looked down on the other people who they thought weren't doing this quite properly. They totally failed to see what Scripture was saying about the severity of the problem with sin. The problem with sin is that even when we know what the rules are, we won't follow them. And then even when we do follow the rules, actually, that doesn't take away the mess that's already been left by the times that we got it wrong. We need something far more fundamental, not an ethical construct or a set of rules. No, we need a personal relationship with the Creator God. And that is what Jesus is saying when he says, "I am the gate. I am the gate." Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Well, back in ancient Israel, when they were looking after the sheep, they quite often have a sheep pen, which could be a sort of stone enclosure. And there might be an entrance into it. And there could be a gate there, but often the shepherd would be the gate. He'd just stand in the entrance and count the sheep in. And the ones which were safe from the wolves and the robbers were the ones which were in the enclosure, had come through him. And quite often, the shepherd would actually sleep in the gate. That would be the way for the sheep to be safe. Well, Jesus is saying that the way to solve the problem of sin in this world is not through rules and ethical constructs. No, it's through him. It's through a relationship with him. And that's why the Pharisees were getting it wrong time after time after time, is because they hadn't entered into the sheep pen through him. And so they could never lead other people to him. And so as a result, they were thieves and robbers. Well, there are so many religions in this world, and they're all effectively saying the same thing, like the Pharisees, that we can sort out this world and sort out our life if we just do the right things. Islam says that we need to follow the five pillars of Islam in order that we might enter into paradise. Confucianism says that we need to follow those five virtues to live a life of harmony. Taoism says that we need to follow those three jewels to find the Tao, the way. We could carry on. Hinduism, the eightfold path, that we might find the way of nirvana. You might say that modern day mentals say that you can sort out your life if you're just a bit more organized and get more sleep and have certain habits and get rid of other certain habits. It's all about the stuff that you do. If you just do the right things, then we can take control of our lives and sort out the mess. Well, unsurprisingly, as a result, many people see all religions as a kind of variation on a theme. Many of the temples here in Hong Kong, if you visit them, there'll be shrines, Confucian shrines and Taoist shrines and Buddhist shrines, all clumped next to each other because they're all seen as doing a variation on the same thing. But Jesus says we can't sort out our lives and we can't sort out this world by doing the right things. No, it's only as we come to him, the Creator God, and as we know him, and he knows us, that he's the one who's able to lead us and to sort out the problems that we have. Sadly, it's possible to come along to church, to come along to St. Andrew's, and to just treat it like a temple, to come and to listen, and to sing, and to be involved, and maybe to serve and to give, but to just see it as an ethical construct, as things that we do. To come to church, but never to come to Christ as the gate. Well, can I ask you, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and do you know him? And does he know you? Jesus is the gate and Jesus is the good shepherd. So one of the big issues with leadership is it's so easily leaders become tyrants. But Jesus is not a tyrant. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Back in ancient Israel, a good shepherd wouldn't be a robber, wouldn't be stealing sheep or eating sheep, and wouldn't be cowardly, running off like a hired hand the moment that some danger came. If some danger came, and it did from time to time, a wolf or a bear or a lion, well, the good shepherd who owned the sheep and who loved the sheep would be willing to risk his own life, and sometimes shepherds died seeking to protect their sheep. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm like that. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Well, that verse in Isaiah, remember how it continues. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, the Bible tells us that the big problem with sin is not just that it messes up our lives now, but that it brings us into conflict with the Creator God. That God set a day in the future when he's going to judge this world and call people to account. And all of those people who've persisted in going their own way and who've not turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, God said there'll be judgment, a day of eternal death. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took the penalty for the sins of the world, for everyone who might trust in him, so that we can be forgiven for our sins, so we can be brought from conflict with God into a relationship with him, that we might know him and that we might have life and have life to the full. See, one of the reasons why people so often are slow to give their lives to Jesus is because they're worried that Jesus is going to mess their life up, that he's going to try and stop their fun, that he's going to stop them fulfilling their lives and actualizing their lives, that he's going to tell them what to do. And instead of going his way, they want to go their own way. But Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants us to have the best life. And that's why we've called this sermon series, Life to the Full. Jesus has come that we might have life and have maximum life. Now that maximum life is coming in the future, on the day when Jesus returns to judge this world and to fix this world and to fix us. Maximum life to the full comes in the future as we spend eternity with Jesus. Christians are looking forward to that coming. We don't have a perfect life now. But that life in the future, life to the full, is something that we can start to experience in the present. Well, this passage is an incredibly encouraging passage. It tells us that Jesus knows us personally, that he loves us, that he died to save us. It's encouraging, but it's also challenging. It's saying that you and I are like sheep who are utterly incompetent at running our lives, that we just can't do it, and that we need a leader. We need a shepherd. We need to give our life to Jesus. The temptation for us, I think, so often is to go back to the rules, to think, if I can just get a little bit more organized, if I can just drop those habits and start a few more habits and get more sleep, I'll take control back of my life and I'll sort out the problems. But it's as we realize that actually I'm hopeless and I need Jesus every day in every decision, and I need to listen to his voice in scripture through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and not go my own way or to think that I can go my own way, but start to go his way, following the shepherd, that we can start to live life to the full now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you really are the good shepherd. Thank you that you tell us how it is, that you show us just how hopeless we are. Help us, we pray, not to try and take control of our own lives, but to come to you knowing that you really love us, that you lay down your life, and that you've come that we might have life to the full. Amen. We're going to have a moment just to pause and reflect, and then the band will lead us in a song.